We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8, 1, 2, 1.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning. I want to talk about righteousness today. What is it? Where does it come from? How do we get it? For the answer, please turn with me to Romans chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 12. Romans chapter 5, we'll look at verse 12, and we'll find out a little bit today about righteousness and how we obtain it. It says here, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that, or because, all sinned." And we talked about that before. When Adam sinned, we, being in Adam, sinned in him. And so I'm giving you this verse to answer the question, or to begin to answer the question about how we get righteousness by realizing how we got sin. And it was given to us by one man, and that man was Adam, the father or the representative of the human race. And the King James has the word "have" in there where it says "all have sinned," but that's not in the Greek. We all sinned at one time, and we all sinned when Adam sinned. Now, do we get righteousness the same way? Yes, we do. And let's find out. Before we go on, let's look at Hebrews chapter 7 just a moment, and keep your finger in Romans, because we'll be coming back. Hebrews chapter 7 tells us a little bit about what we're talking about. And I know we've talked about it before, but I don't want to leave anybody high and dry here. So I'll just touch the bases, or quickly touch the bases. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 9 says this. It says, "As I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." So Levi hadn't been born yet. He was Abraham's great-grandson who hadn't been born, but it is considered that when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, that Levi also paid tithes in Abraham. And so that's the concept that we're dealing with here. That is the representative concept. And that idea is that the one who represents you or me or us or the human race, we did what that person did in him, or what he did as us. So Adam was the representative of the human race. Now this lays the groundwork. Now, let's skip down to verse 17. Romans 5, verse 17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one," and we just read about that, then it says, "much more." Now, let's pause there just a moment. Even all the bad things that Adam brought upon the whole human race, you and me included, something happened that much more overcame that. Let's see what that is. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace," that is unmerited favor and divine power for obedience, if we're willing to receive that, "they which we receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." So what Adam did, much more Jesus Christ overcame. And if we receive that, then Jesus will dwell in our hearts. He will reign in our life by that one person, Jesus Christ, who will do that righteousness in us. Now, there's another aspect to this. This is what we call P2, or salvation from the presence of sin when we believe. But Jesus also saved us from the penalty of sin on the cross. And that he did for the whole human race, whether we want it or not, whether we believe it or not, and whether we want to have it, or whether we even know about it, it doesn't matter. We were given that before we were born. But when we believe, as it's talking about here, if we receive this grace, then it happens in our experience. That's another sermon, and I don't have time to go over that today, but we've been talking about that fairly recently. Well, Paul says it over and over again. He keeps on saying it. One man's sin that brought death and destruction to the entire human race was completely overcome by one man's righteousness, having taken our penalty for sin, the second death. Therefore, Christ has given to all of us righteousness, eternal life, and salvation. So what is the catch? Simply this. If we cherish that gift, Christ will give us the experience of righteousness through his life, as it talks about in 17, verse 17. If we disparage the gift and throw it away, Christ cannot do in our lives what he wants to do. Unfortunately, most people make that fatal decision. You don't do that. None of us here in this room or within earshot shall make that decision. That is my prayer. So, say yes to him now and begin to receive his acts of right doing in your lives today. Christ will dwell in you through the power of the Holy Spirit and begin to make changes in your life as you allow him to do it. So let him do it. Get out of his way. Well, verse 18. Let's take a look there. Verse 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, that would be Adam, judgment, and this time it's not deliverance. You know, we've talked in the past about judgment being deliverance for God's people. When God passes judgment, God, that's when God's people are delivered, and that's just a nutshell approach to that, but that's all I'll say. But this time there's one exception, and maybe just a few, but here's one of them. This judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And it wasn't God's judgment. It was our judgment, Adam's judgment. And we judge Adam to be right every time we commit a sin. So that is the judgment that came upon all to condemnation. It was Adam's choice. All right, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all unto justification of life. So there it's saying it again. God completely, through Jesus Christ, reversed what Adam did. Well, I have some text here, and I'm not going to go through them all, but I'll read them to you, and you can write them down as a homework assignment. Hebrews 2, verse 17 talks about how Christ was made like his brethren. In other words, he became a human being. 1 John 2, verse 2 says that he is the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, not just for those who choose to believe, but for the whole world. Romans 11, 16 talks about the first fruit and the lump. If the first fruit is holy, the whole lump is holy. And that has to do with the representative concept. The representative, what he does as the human race. He acts as the human race. And then 2 Corinthians 5:14, it talks about one who died for all, therefore all are dead. So that's all part of this representative concept. But let's take a look at 1 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10. And this is a good illustration of what we've been talking about here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul is writing here, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, believe it. Okay? Now verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of who? All men. That means that God gave salvation to all people. Are you with me? And then it says somebody special. Who's special here? It says specially of those who that believe. Now, what makes them special? Well, we've already discussed it. When we believe that gift that God has given to us, then he can dispense from that trust fund that he has given to all people. He can start giving to us the assets of that trust fund. What's in there? Righteousness, our subject today. Salvation, eternal life, even temporal blessings will all come to those who believe. That's what this is all about. Well, I brought a couple of passages from other authors. I have The Desire of Ages, pages 112 and 113. I'm going to look down here at 112 and the beginning of 113. It's at the top of the page of 113. Here it is. And the word that was spoken to Jesus at the Jordan, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," embraces humanity. Now, what is this all about? This is where Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. And the Father came down in the Holy Spirit, and they were all there. And then there was a voice that spoke, and it said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, she's telling us that that was spoken embraces humanity. That would be anyone who's a human being. It applies to you. And then she says, God spoke to Jesus as our representative. With all our sins and weaknesses, we are not cast aside as worthless. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1, verse 6. Well, you know, if we've been made accepted in the Beloved, then this would have to include all the righteousness needed to be accepted by God, wouldn't it? So we've been given all of that. Now, from another passage, this is Testimonies to Ministers, pages 18 to 20. I have several different places in here. Talking about righteousness, talking about salvation, talking about this gift that God has given to us. She says, the Lord Jesus is making experiments on human hearts through the exhibition of his mercy and abundant grace. He is effecting transformations so amazing that Satan, with all his triumphant boasting, with all his confederacy of evil united against God and the laws of his government, stands viewing them as a fortress impregnable to his sophistries and delusions. They are to him an incomprehensible mystery. And then she says, the angels of God, seraphim and cherubim, the powers commissioned to cooperate with human agencies, look on with astonishment and joy that fallen men, once children of wrath, are, through the training of Christ, developing characters after the divine similitude to be sons and daughters of God, to act an important part in the occupations and pleasures of heaven. So that's how the angels view what is going on. Isn't that awesome? Now, skipping on down to the bottom of page 18, it says here, talking about God's people, in their untainted purity and spotless perfection. Is that possible in fallen, sinful human flesh? Yes, it is. God can do it. He did it in his own fallen, sinful human flesh, and he can do it in yours, and he can do it in mine. Well, let's read it again. In their untainted purity and spotless perfection, Christ looks upon his people as the reward of all his suffering, his humiliation and his love, and the supplement of his glory. Christ, the great center from which radiates all glory, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, farther down to page 20, I want to read this part. And we're going to talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb in a little bit, so remember that. But down to page 20, it says, but exalted to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel. You know, repentance is not something we do. It's something we receive. It is a gift from God. But exalted to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins, will Christ, our representative and head, close his heart, withdraw his hand, or falsify his promise? No, never, never. Christ has given us righteousness and deliverance from sin through his promise. And you know, when he promises something, that's his word that's doing it. And his word is that creative word that said, let there be light, and there was light. And so when he is speaking, he's creating. And it's through his promise that he delivers us from sin and gives us his righteousness. Well, now, a passage from E.J. Wagoner, the book Glad Tidings, pages 13 and 14. It says, all this deliverance is according to the will of God our Father. The will of God is our sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. He wills that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, 1 Timothy 2, 4. And he accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1, 11. Do you mean to teach universal salvation, someone may ask? We mean to teach just what the Word of God teaches, that the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, Titus 2:11. God has wrought out salvation for every man and has given it to him, but the majority spurn it and throw it away. The judgment will reveal the fact that full salvation, that is spiritual blessings as well as temporal blessings, was given to every man, and that the lost have deliberately thrown away their birthright possession. Don't do that. Cherish the gift that God has given to you. Well, back to Romans chapter 5. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 5, and if you did like me, you lost your place, but I hope you didn't. Verse 19. Now, we're still talking about one man, Adam, and another man, Christ. These two men represent the human race. Verse 19 says, for as one man's disobedience, who would that be? Adam, right? The many. Now, the word the is not in the King James, but it is in the Greek, so I put it in there. The many would be all people, a specific group, but there's no exclusion here, so it has to be all. And we talked about that in verse 12. So it says, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made, that is, that's translated main there means to set down as. So let's read it that way. They were set down as sinners. So by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall the many, that same many, be made, again set down as righteous. All right, let me read it again. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were set down as sinners, so by the obedience of one shall the many be made or set down as righteous. This righteousness, this is righteousness in fact. In other words, it's true. It's at least in title. It is a fact. This is what was done for all men, women, and children in the whole world. It is a fact. God has declared all people to be righteous, and then he ratified it through Jesus Christ, who, as the representative of the human race, took our penalty of the second death and gave us the heritage of his righteous life lived in our fallen, sinful human flesh, the same type of flesh as we have. This is true whether we know it or not. This is true whether we want it or not. This is true whether we believe it or not. It is true for all human beings. My advice to you, cherish the gift. Don't throw it away. Now, to find out what happens to those who do believe this good news, let's look at Romans chapter 6 just a moment. Let's turn the page. Romans 6, and we'll look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon or consider ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now please accept the pun. God has given us righteousness in fact. We just talked about that. Now believe it, and you can consider yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. This means God gives you his good deeds of righteousness in your experience when you believe. You no longer have to worry about whether you will ever be good enough for God to save you. He has already given you salvation and the good deeds needed to live in heaven and in the new earth. So believe it and receive it, and your whole life will say thank you to God for saving your soul. Now to summarize, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. And this kind of summarizes everything that we have said so far. So let's take a look. Again, we're going to talk about the 17th verse. Only this time it's Isaiah 54 instead of Romans 5. All right, Isaiah 54, 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage, or inheritance, if you will, of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So God's righteousness is a gift from him. Merry Christmas, everybody. Receive the gift in happiness and in joy. Well, a little while ago, we mentioned the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's explore this thought for a minute. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And we'll look at verses 1 to 13. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. There's a whole sermon in here, but I'm not going to do that today. So we're going to give it the once over. All right, Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So this is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. All right, so let's pause for just a minute. We have 10 bridesmaids who are going to attend this wedding. And they have their lamps, and they've duly trimmed their lamps, and they have oil in their lamps. But the wise virgins took extra oil in an extra canister. And the foolish virgins did not. Let's see if I can say this right. The wise virgins knew that there could be a delay in the bridegroom's coming. But the foolish virgins, if they knew, failed to make preparation. And it's this needful preparation that we need to do. And so we need the oil in the extra canisters. All right, verse 4 says, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made. This is called the Midnight Cry of 1844. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now that door being shut is a symbol of the close of probation. When Jesus leaves the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, and he says, let those who are righteous be righteous still, and let those who are filthy be filthy still, and probation has closed, and no one can cross the line. It's done. The decisions are all made. All right, verse 11. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Let's make sure we have the extra oil for our vessels. Not all who claim to follow God will be ready for this righteousness when the Lord is ready to distribute it. Some do not have the extra oil of the Holy Spirit. This extra oil of the Holy Spirit is the willingness to allow the Holy Spirit to prepare for them and to prepare them for an offering in righteousness. And in order to receive this offering in righteousness into their experience, God's people must do two things. One, they have to recognize that this gift of righteousness in the last days is the righteousness that is ministered by Christ from the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, cleansing the heart from sin. For many today, this work is unknown. And hence, a surprise is there to realize that Christ, as high priest of the heavenly sanctuary, is preparing his people for his second coming by giving them this righteousness. So they aren't aware of this work in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. And when they realize it, they're caught by surprise. And the second thing is that we not only are to recognize this work in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, but we are to be willing to allow Christ to do this in us. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. And we'll read a little bit about what's going on with all of this, with the bridegroom and the virgins and the bridesmaids and all of this. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. He says in verse 1, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Now that is the Elijah message. That is the message that prepares the way for the king. The workers who prepared the way for a king would take the rough ground and level it, take out all the stones, maybe even throw some pavement on there or some gravel and make it smooth so that the king could have a smooth ride to where he was going. Well, that's what this is all about, preparing the way for the king of heaven. All right, starting over again, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Hence the surprise. In 1844, when we expected Jesus to come in his glory and bring an end to life here on earth, he really went from the first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary to the second apartment of the heavenly sanctuary, what is called the most holy place. And that was done in the Hebrew earthly sanctuary once a year to cleanse the hearts of the people and the sanctuary from the sins that have been accumulating all year long. Well, now that is a type of what's going on in heaven. And in 1844, Jesus went to the most holy place to begin to cleanse the hearts of the people, rather than coming to this earth to cleanse the earth of sin. That's what this is all about. It's the sanctuary that's being cleansed. And so, it says here, He will prepare the way for me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide in the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Well, what were we saying that he was doing in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary? He is cleansing the hearts of the people from the sin that have accumulated there all their lives, and cleansing the temple of the sin that had been accumulating all the time during the year as the people were bringing their sacrifices for sin. All this is being cleansed. All this is being refined. All of this is being purged. And so it says, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. You know, if you want to be one who stands during this time, that time is now. That is what God is doing now. And if you want to be able to stand during this time, let him do it in you. Let him cleanse your heart. Let him do that refiner and purifier, that refining fire and that fuller soap in your heart. And then you will be able to stand in that day when Jesus reveals who he is. And you can stand in the presence of a holy God without a mediator and without seeing death. Now verse 3. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. Now who are the sons of Levi? Those are the priests and the ministers, the clergy, aren't they? The Levi were the priests in Israel's day. And so if you're a preacher, like I am, or a minister, or a clergy, this is you that is talking about here. He shall purify the sons of Levi, the ministers, the leadership, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto God an offering in what? Righteousness. And that's what we're talking about today. How do we receive that righteousness? Let God dwell in you, and you will receive that righteousness in your experience. Well, verse 4. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment. Now, this is where we were talking about judgment earlier, that was judgment to condemnation. But when God makes judgment, that's deliverance. And I don't have time to go into that, but I'll give you a couple of texts. Psalm 76, verses 8 and 9, and Judges 2, verse 16, the work of the judge was to deliver the accused. And that's what God is doing in judgment. He is delivering us from sin. And so in verse 5 again, it says, I will come near to you to deliverance, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, he will deliver us from all of this sin and from all of these people who might be fighting against us. And then it says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Consumed by what? Consumed by the refiner's fire. Because that fire is consuming sin. And if we cling to the sin, then we will be consumed with it. But we are not consumed because we let that sin go. And God can consume that sin and purify our lives of that sin because we're no longer clinging to it. Well, let's go to another place in the scripture. Let's go to Joel chapter 2. Beginning with verse 21. Here it says, fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain, and it says here, moderately. But the word that's translated moderately means rectitude, right, justice, righteousness, piety, virtue, and welfare. I don't know where they got the word moderately, But let's read it the way it reads in the original language. For he hath given you the former rain in righteousness. And that's what we're talking about today. Now that's the former rain. And he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain, as at the first. Not in the first month, as it says, but as at the first. Well, we're talking here about the former rain and the latter rain. The former rain corresponds with the day at Pentecost when the disciples were in the room praying and Jesus was being inaugurated into his priestly role in the heavenly sanctuary. And on the last day of that 8-day inauguration, when Jesus came out as priest in the heavenly sanctuary, tongues of fire of the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples, and they were empowered to do God's work. That was the manifestation of the former rain. The latter rain is happening now. We've already been in the beginning of it, but at some time in the future, it will expand and grow and become manifested in more and a greater form. And many things will happen. But that's the manifestation of the latter rain. What we need to know is what this rain is, either the former rain or the latter rain. The former rain was not tongues of fire coming down upon the disciples. That's how it was illustrated. That's how that was revealed. But that's not what it is. That's not the essence of it. And the same is true for the latter rain. There will be great manifestations, men's faces lighting up in glory, and people raised from the dead and the sick being healed. But that's not the latter rain. That's the manifestation of the latter rain, but the latter rain in reality, in essence, is not that. So let's find out what these rains really are. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and this will tell you what these rains really are and what to look for in the latter rain if you want to receive the latter rain of the Holy Spirit. This all has to do with this marriage supper of the Lamb, by the way. This is all part of it. Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning with verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. Now, what do we know about God speaking? His voice is creative, isn't it? When he talks about speaking something or declaring something, perk up, give ear and listen, because he's starting to create. And we want to be a part of that, don't we? All right, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. Oh,